May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And beautiful day indeed, isn't it? Marvelous to get up early at sunrise and consider the events that occurred over 2,000 years ago. Yet still is the focal point of all of Christendom. Lutheran Church, about, two blocks from our house. I know every Easter Resurrection Sunday morning, the music is going to start when the sun starts coming up. And sure enough, right on cue at 6 a.m., the music starts and floats over to our house. I'm getting up at that time anyway. Everybody knows I'm an early riser kind of a guy, and so I'm lying there listening to it, and you've got to really hear it in more clarity when you step outside. Look at the sun rising in the east. Listen to the music floating over to our house. And you consider what it must have been like that first resurrection morning when his disciples, and the women in particular, went there to see and to do the right thing, for their leader, their rabbi, their teacher, the one who they followed. First, I'll read the gospel text for this Sunday morning, which is John, the Apostle John's version of the resurrection morning story from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, reading the following in Jesus' name. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early, when it was still dark, unto the sepulchre, and saw the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre, and they ran together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooped down and looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then came Simon Peter following him, went into the sepulchre, and saw the linen clothes lie, the napkin which was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they do not the scriptures that he might rise again from the dead, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been placed. And they said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why do you weep? Who do you seek?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if thou had borne him from hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen. So we have a surety that we know today by the record of Scripture and the record of history, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of effort goes into proving or disproving, but we have the record of Scripture. If we as Christians believe Scripture is true, then the facts lie there. And so as we get up this morning, as I thought of it earlier, I went out through the patio and out to the car to go get bagels for this morning, I'm thinking that we have that record that gives us the facts and the surety of what happened. And even on Good Friday, as Clark spoke of Peter and of what he was going through in the throes of the cross experience of Jesus Christ and his rejection of the Lord, he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't have that visibility. Even on the record that we have read this morning, that I have read this morning, that we are going to consider, his disciples didn't have the surety of the record and the knowledge at that point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so two words that I thought about in that regard is unlikely and unexpected. If you had put yourself in the disciples' shoes, what would have been your take on that situation or what was transpiring as of Friday, Saturday, and now Sunday morning? Resurrection Sunday, as we call it, and the church considers it. Because they had witnessed the rejection of the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. They had seen him die upon the cross, the horrible death that crucifixion was in Roman times. They had seen him carried away as the Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus asked for the body of their teacher and take him into a grave and close the grave and embalm the body, as was current Judaic practice and action. And then the stone was rolled in front. It's a boulder. That's a big stone. It was a big round stone that they rolled up and put in front that would be very difficult, to say the least, for anyone humanly by themselves to move. But you know, the Romans and the leadership of the Jewish authorities of that time were concerned that his disciples would come to take him away with the perspective that then they could claim something had happened that was extraordinary. In their mind, not by the power of Almighty God the Father, but by human action and human consent. And so we witness and we consider and we appreciate in the beauty of today, in the presence of the moment, God's ways and God's actions on your behalf and on mine. And on behalf of all of humankind as well. It's victorious. It's the resurrection. The culminating fact, the consummating reality of all the Christendom. You know, you think of conflict and how you have a start in a conflict or some difficulty or some wars perhaps, or even just local insurrections throughout history. And there's a time frame, a start, and then a time frame, and then a conclusion. People get weary of it or whatever. We think about what's going on in the Middle East today, or, you know, in Afghanistan or Iraq, all of those conflicts that we know are happening and kind of wears out after a while. This is a one-week conflict that ends in a victorious resurrection and a win. And a win. We all enjoy, or I enjoy, sports experience, especially a winning team. Right? Lovable losers, we've all heard that. Chicago Cubs come to mind. We all appreciate a win. And this is the biggest win of all. Because the Lord himself designed it to be so. We might have a hard time grasping it, but he designed it to be so that by the death on the cross and the resurrection from the dead, which we celebrate and appreciate this morning, has brought us the victory, has brought us the win. And so go through life thinking as winners. We need to think, have that mindset in our walk of faith, that Jesus has won it on our behalf and we are following him because there's a surety of direction, there's a hope of eternity, and there is great meaning in life. Oh yeah, that's not always going to be straight up. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be loss of loved ones. There's going to be illness. There's going to be these difficulties because of our humanity and living upon this earth. But we need to look beyond that. Sometimes it's tough to look beyond that, I know. But we need to look beyond the illness. We need to look beyond the affliction. We need to look beyond the difficulty. The problems with our neighbors, the problems within our families, the problems in our community, whatever. look beyond that and realize that the Lord has done it, we win. Ultimately, we win. The Last Supper. Disciples gathered around. They all sat on one side of the table. I guess it was good for pictures and for paintings. They sat at the table and participated in the Last Supper with the Lord. Did they know it was the Last Supper? Remember the unlikely and the unexpected. And the disciples and the women here, they went to the cemetery. Didn't say they were expecting to find a resurrected and empty tomb and a resurrected Jesus Christ. They were coming there to pay their respects, as we all do when we lose loved ones. We have the memories. We can appreciate and think back to what we remember of that specific person. Remember me for good, Nehemiah said. I often use that in funerals. Remember me for good. Nehemiah was human like we are, but he said, remember me for the good. So we wanted to remember our loved ones for the good. And he's giving unto us this morning life, has given unto us life, and life more abundantly. You see, the cross has the mark of God the Father. The tomb has the mark of God the Father. And the resurrection has the mark of God the Father. And we as the church today have the mark of God the Father upon us through His Spirit. And so the question this morning might be, is the mark of God on your life, upon your heart, within your journey, as a part of your journey of faith? Evaluation of the events. Evaluation of what took place on Palm Sunday, as Earl shared with us, of the entrance into Jerusalem in a form of a parade. The events that transpired over the course of the week as it was going downhill. Disciples didn't see the win at that time. The events were swirling around them in the midst of the battle and the heat of the conflict and the unfair trials. It seemed like all was lost. Peter and John and James and all of them went into the upper room where they had dinner, and one side of the table again. They had dinner up there. They stayed up there. They kept coming going because they felt secure and safe there. And so here we have, at the end point, at the dawn of resurrection morning, it wasn't the disciples that went to the cemetery or the sepulchre, as King James translation terms it. It was who? It was Mary Magdalene. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early. While it was yet dark, to the sepulchre and saw the stone taken away. Whoa. Something's been going on. Not sure what's transpired. But it's not as we left it. Something's amiss. The unlikely and the unexpected. Turns around and she runs back. She doesn't just walk. You know, we sometimes just casually walk, or we take our time, we move about a little more slowly. She ran. There's a sense of urgency here. And excitement. But of course, urgency and excitement, because the unlikely and the unexpected was about to be revealed to her and to John and to Peter. In particular, in this particular, or this text. She ran, came to Simon Peter, came to John. He doesn't identify himself. He just uses the term, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said, "The infamous they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we don't know where they brought him." We're wont to use that term often, aren't we? Well, they did it. Doesn't quantify or qualify who they is, but they did it. Was it the Jewish authorities? Was it the Romans? Leaves it open-ended for speculation and consideration. But she stayed long enough to see the stone taken away and see that the tomb was empty. Empty. And we don't know where they've taken him. She addressed to the Peter and John that this is the Lord, their leader, the Messiah. But see, in their mind, it was a necessity of political relief and oppression that he was coming. And so even today, Judaism waits for the messianic delivery because Jesus Christ didn't deliver Israel out of harm's way in the natural sense. He delivered all of humankind out of harm's way in the spiritual sense and the spiritual reality. We don't know where they've taken him. So as we considered on Friday night, Peter, now he's at the front. Went forth, and John, and came to the sepulcher, and they ran together. So that sense of urgency of Mary Magdalene going to tell them, a sense of urgency for the two disciples to run. They're all running down the paths of Jerusalem, heading towards the tomb to consider the unlikely and unexpected. They ran together. Foot race. The other disciple did not run Peter. Maybe Peter ran more slowly, I don't know. Came first to the sepulchre and stooping down, looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. So it's not like you have straight on visibility, you got to get down to look into the tomb and assess the situation. As we would want to do when something unlikely and unexpected occurs as well. Visually, take a look at what has happened. Mary Magdalene must have left early when it was still dark and, you know, walked, and so it takes some time. Didn't have a flashlight, maybe she had a candle, I don't know, but, you know, the light now is providing illumination of what's inside and what's not inside, more importantly. What's not inside. And so John didn't go in, but he saw the linen clothes, and he tried to provide some specifications of what they saw. The linen clothes were lying, and the head wrap was in a place by itself. Peter went in. The supernatural had occurred. That's where human thinking comes in the way, because with God, all things are possible. In this case, the resurrection that Jesus was foretelling of, and that Jesus was speaking to his disciples of, and that he had provided visible evidence in Lazarus, has now occurred, and the unlikely and unexpected had come to pass. This is the capstone of the gospel of the deity of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I always like to think about that. This is the capstone of the gospel of the deity of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Because it has become and is the consummating fact of Christian faith, of the Christian faith, of the Christian church, of our lives. And so there's this orderliness in removal of the linen clothes. In other words, they were left there. Because in his bodily resurrection, did take the clothes, the linens that he'd been wrapped in with him, only what he was perhaps wearing. There's no resuscitation, there's no removal, there was a resurrection. So do we somehow think, because today we weren't back there with him, it was easier for them to believe than for us? In other words, seeing is believing is kind of a human quality or trait. Or perhaps we might want to ask the question this morning, how much documentation would be adequate to provide proof for you, for me? Is there a level of documentation? I believe that for a fact now. Today in any topic, there's a great deal of documentation that we can pull up online. I'll Google that as, you know, a common term today. Or we have articles we can read in the paper or the magazines or... There's a lot of documentation in our use of social media today that can make certain things undeniable. People might choose not to believe it, but it can be undeniable. If there's multiple records that tell of a situation that gives the facts of some particular topic. Undeniable. The unlikely and the unexpected. Saw and believed. And so in verses 6 and 7, it talks about the linen clothes, the napkin. And then John went in, and John saw and believed. Now this is the confession of faith by John here. Well, they take it like that. John went in, saw, and believed. Sign, the Apostle John. There's his autograph. Light was on. The unexpected and the unlikely, and that which he told us has come to pass. And for as yet they knew not the scriptures that he might rise again from the dead. Still trying to put this together as far as the resurrection goes, but John believed that something supernatural had occurred. Confession of faith. The disciples now went back again unto their own homes. They now went to their own home versus the upper room in particular. What level of uncertainty, of course. Where were the other, how many were there? Nine, because Judas had gone south. So that's 11 minus 2, so there's 9 disciples at their homes in the upper room, not a great deal of clarity, not necessary, I guess, at this point. What's interesting, Mary stays there, she lingers. She lingers. They probably tried to convince her, Peter and John, come with us, let's go home. Let's go home. No, Mary wants to stay there. Sometimes I think women have a little more perception and have a little better grasp that something is amiss or something's different. And Mary shows that quality here, Mary Magdalene. And she stood there weeping. Sorrow, more, I think women have a better willingness to share emotion than men are. We're a little more stoic usually. She's showing her emotion and her sorrow that the Lord was not there, uncertain about what's going on. Remember, John wrote this after the fact, so he didn't write this at that moment. He wrote this after the fact as he reflected upon himself and believed. And there were two angels in white now in the sepulcher, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." When she thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was the Lord, that was Jesus Christ. So there was a visible change to what he looked like. We recognize people by picture. We haven't seen somebody for a while. There might be some aging in the process, but we still recognize them for who they are. We all deal with this aging process. None of us are young as we were yesterday, or last week, or last year. And so the Lord was there and she didn't recognize him. That tells us something about our resurrection, that we won't have that same form. And it's, in my mind, it's immaterial as long as we're getting there. As long as we run that race, as Paul characterized, as long as we cross the finish line, reaching for that goal and that hope. Think about a race. It could be won by, you know, millimeters and centimeters. It's whoever crosses that line first. We're all going to cross that line because of God-given faith, because the unlikely and the unexpected occurred for us. And so her query of the Lord was, where have they taken him? She thought he was the gardener, the one who took care of the cemetery. There are a lot of old-timers that would feel a great responsibility to care for the cemetery in their community. In small Midwest towns, that was very common to have someone that felt responsible and took care, not because the city was going to do it, because they felt called to take care of it. And so she thought this was the gardener. Maybe he was under the employ of the city of Jerusalem Public Works. I don't know. But regardless, she thought this was the gardener. And she asked the question and turned herself back, not knowing that it was Jesus. Now note in verse 15. "Woman, why do you weep? Who do you seek?" "Sir, they've taken him hence. Tell him where thou was laid." She wanted to go and take care of the earthly remains of the Lord. He'd been speaking to her, but until he called her name, she didn't recognize him. Visibly different. The Lord calls us and knows us by name. What a positive thought. The Lord calls us and knows us as him, as his by name. He simply said one word. Her name, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, or Rabbi, or teacher, which is to say master. Suddenly there was recognition. The first person that saw the Lord after the resurrection was Mary, whom the Lord had cared for and loved and forgiven. Mary, master, teacher, rabbi, my Lord. The tendency in all of us is to want to, in this maybe situation, to go back to the way it was before. Let's put everything back together like it's intended to be, and let's continue on the same course. Things were going so well. And he knew her heart, and he, I'm sure, knew what she was thinking. That's why he said, touch me not, another translation, don't cling to me. Don't reattach yourself in the same way previously as it was before. I haven't ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, go to my disciples, go to my family and tell them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. Jesus stood in front of her and told her that things aren't going to be the same as they were, but I'm going to ascend. But the promise was to deliver the Spirit to the church at that time, to his disciples, to the apostles, characteristic of an apostle, that they've seen Jesus Christ. And then he would ascend to heaven. Jesus would reveal himself several times on this same day, as we'll sing in the last song, Because He Lives. If we think about the scripture in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of those post-resurrection appearances. But it was to Mary that was to go announce to the disciples, the unlikely and the unexpected has happened, I've seen him. And he confirms this in several places following that. God delivered. God delivers on his promises. We yet need to hold to that. We need to trust that. And so we need to place our lives in his hand. Our lives in his hands, individually, collectively, the church. When we're well, when we're ill, when we're going through good times, we're going through bad, we need to place it in his hands. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of trust. Quote of Luther's I have that speaks to this whole issue of trust in God's hands. Luther said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. In some respects, we do lose it all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. So we may lose a lot of things in this life. Things will come and things will go. We place in God's hands their surety, their certainty. And as Luther said, I still possess it. We placed our lives in his hands. The unlikely and the unexpected of the resurrection announced to Mary still resonates through the church today and will resonate throughout history until Jesus Christ comes again. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we appreciate the beauty of today. The wonderful sun that brightens our day here in Arizona. The light that of the Spirit that illuminates our journey of faith. The light of the salvation that is Jesus Christ in the form of the resurrection and his ascension and his power in our lives by and through the Holy Spirit. May the word of the gospel impact our hearts. Make us consider our walk, our need for you. placing our lives firmly in your hands. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.